your faithfulness to this fellowship. And Lord, you've been good to us, Lord. You've been very good to us. You've blessed us, Lord, with the teaching of the word. Lord, you've continued just the communication with all those that are part of this fellowship. And so we just want to thank you for that, Lord. Truly that it's your church, Lord. And no matter what is thrown our way, Lord, we know that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against what you build in your church, Lord. That's your promise. So we want to thank you for that. And so right now, I ask your blessing over the teaching of the word, Lord. May you give us just revelation into your teaching, Lord. And help us to apply it, Lord. Help us to not just gain information on these latter days, Lord. And help us to, Lord, help us to receive it. Help us to be changed by it, Lord. Help us to live for you in these last days, Lord. Help us to consecrate our lives and to be sold out for you, Lord. Just like these 144,000, Lord, just sold out, Lord. Help us to be sold out for you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to begin by reading all of the text here. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 8, and then I'll talk a little bit in the introduction about these 144,000, the sealed of Israel. That's the title of this message is. We'll talk a little bit about Israel and the context here, and then we'll look at the parts. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. All right there at verse 1. Where John records, he says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, all of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Again, we ask your anointing upon just the teaching right now. May you apply it to our lives, Lord. First and foremost, help us to be changed, Lord, just through the reading and the teaching of your word, Lord. We want to leave this day, Lord. We want to come away from just the time with you and your word changed, different than when we began. So I pray your anointing upon each home, upon each heart, Lord, as we receive the word of God together. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so I want to kind of just bring you up to date where we are. It says, after these things. Now, the after these things comes up a lot. We're going to see next week in verse 9, after these things. But remember, chapters 3 and 4, right there, as we finish the message to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. Remember the letters to the seven churches there? It says in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things. Now, after these things, you know, I believe the context is really important, right? And so in between chapters 3 and 4, after these things, remember we looked at the Revelation roadmap. We saw how John was given in Revelation 1:19 this roadmap of Revelation, right? The things which you have seen, Revelation 1. The things which are, Revelation 2 and 3. Context of that was the time of the church, right? So we saw the seven letters to the seven churches and the things that will take place after this. And that's where we see Revelation 4, after these things, after this. After what? After the time of the church. Okay, so we've been in this time of the after the church in from Revelation chapter 4, right? So this is time future from us. So what happens between Revelation 3 and 4? It's the rapture of the church. We spent a lot of time talking about that, right? The church is raptured, and then there's the Bema Seat judgment of Christ where we receive our rewards, our crowns right there. And then we have what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. So we believe that the church is now raptured in the resurrected body at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's happening on this earth? Well, seven seals, right? We have this scroll that's introduced. We believe that the scroll is the title deed to the earth. Okay, so the scroll is introduced, but has seven seals on it. So before the scroll is open, right, and the title deed to the earth is kind of given back in terms of the authority, right, is exercised, won't be until the millennial kingdom after the tribulation period. So seven seals need to be loosed before that happens. And so we've been in the midst of the loosening of these seven seals. Now, we covered the first, what? Got the four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then we covered the fifth seal last week, right? We covered the fifth seal, that was the martyred saints, right, at the altar there, right, their prayers going up before the Lord. How long, O Lord? Remember, prayers for judgment, right? Remember, we asked that question, how is that fifth seal judgment? They're martyred, right? Martyrdom is not judgment, so to speak. It's an unfortunate thing, but it's the prayers now of the judgment. Remember, we looked at that, and I want to just mention this, because I don't think I did a good job last week actually kind of explaining it. You know, I believe that that's kind of the tipping point. And I use the word inflection point at the fifth seal because, you know, we have these martyred saints. The more that are being martyred, right, the bigger the number that are now praying at the altar for what? For judgment, right? How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? And so it's kind of an interesting thing. Remember, I noted this, that just as we are in this dispensation of the church, what are we praying for? We're praying for what? Salvation, right? That's what we're praying for. And Jesus, right, he's interceding, right, for those that are saved. And I believe he's interceding for those that he's appointed to be saved, right? But then now in Revelation, especially this seven-year tribulation, well, what's Jesus? He's not so much in the position of intercessor, but now as judge, as he's loosening, right, those seals, right? And so we have the prayers in that fifth seal, right, of these tribulations, they're praying judgment. So they're coming along the Lord in judgment. And that's why I believe the fifth seal is very critical. So we have this inflection point, or maybe this tipping point is a better way to describe it, right? We have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I believe that's the Antichrist, the different faces of Antichrist coming on the scene, a false peace. But then we have this fifth seal that's loosened, right? And we don't see judgment per se, but we see the prayers for judgment. And then we see this tipping point. We see what? In the sixth seal, God begins to shake the universe. You cannot deny. Until then, right, the first four, he's using a man, the Antichrist, to administer judgment, to manage, right, all the different things that are happening on the earth. God is using the Antichrist to purge this earth from sin. Right? Antichrist really is in control. He thinks he is, but God is allowing him, right, to exercise judgment upon this earth. But then we have this tipping point in prayers for judgment, and then God begins to shake the earth. Okay, that was the sixth seal. Now, I want you to look with me in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal. Okay, so the seventh seal doesn't happen to chapter 8. So what happens between chapter 8 in terms of the account here or the description? We have chapter 7. This is what many would call a parenthetical. Okay, so if you read all these commentaries, you're going to use this word parenthetical. It's just a fancy way to say what we do all the time. I don't know if you've ever done any writing. I referred to this before. If you've ever done any writing, let's say you're writing about your family, right? Let's say you're writing a biography about your family, right? And so I have, what, five siblings. I have my mom, and then my dad has gone to be with the Lord. And so I can go back and start to write, right, the whole chronology. My oldest sister, right? We have three older sisters, and they have an older brother, and then myself. And then they all got married. I can start to write this, right? And so there's a chronology that I can give. But then I can take parentheticals. You know how you're writing in a sentence sometimes, and in the middle sentence you do a parenthetical, and you give a little bit more insight maybe to that person, right? Or maybe a dash, and you describe in another dash, and then you pick up that narrative. That's what these are. Chapter 7 is the first of what they call a parenthetical. Now, these are parentheticals of personalities that come on the scene during the tribulation period. Okay, this is the first one. So we have this chronology, this scroll that's introduced, seven seals that keep that scroll closed and rolled up. He begins to loose the seven seals, right? As he loosens them, judgment is pronounced upon the earth. And the judgment is to purge the earth of sin. As that seventh seal is loosed, which is the doozy, okay, none of these come close to the seventh seal, even though it's pretty bad already. Okay? When that seventh seal of Zeus, the title deed of the earth, we believe is open. And then Jesus comes and he begins to what? Rule and reign. Authority. Now, he has authority spiritually, right? But this earth, right, is still apart from the Lord. And so judgment is now being pronounced to purge this earth from sin. He's going to rule and reign when he returns with the church. Okay? That's the backdrop that we see in this chronology. But now we see these personages that are going to be introduced. Now, let me give you an insight into these persons. Today, we're going to see the 144,000 sealed of Israel. Now, when it says sealed of Israel and children of Israel, we like to take that literally. We're not saying that it's symbolic of anything. When it says Israel, God means what he says. God says what he means. We're going to spend a lot of time cross-referencing to certain scriptures that mark Old Testament and New Testament that God is not finished with Israel. That Israel will be grafted back in. Israel, the nation of Israel, will believe on the name of Jesus. And we believe that's going to happen right here in the tribulation period, and they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we do not believe in replacement theology. We do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. We take these scriptures literally, okay? So that's the first thing, right? The first personage is the 144,000 we're going to look at today. Next week, we're going to look at a second personage. A second parenthetical, right? And that's going to be the tribulation saints. Now, we're already introduced to them in the fifth seal. Remember, how long, O Lord, right? They're martyred for their faith in Jesus, right? And then they come on the throne. As I mentioned, I believe that that's the tipping point. The more that are martyred, the more prayers, right? The more prayers for judgment. And so it's going to come to a tipping point. It's kind of a function, right, that you can kind of start to compute out. The more that are killed for their faith, the more spiritual, what, prayers come out for, what, the end to come. And so we see that. And this is where we see the escalation. And the seventh seal in Revelation 8, as that introduced, we're going to see that, right? Begin to see how that is revealed. Okay, so other parentheticals. I'm not going to give you all of them. Remember the two witnesses. Maybe many of you are very familiar with that. Everybody's kind of taking their best guess. Who are the two witnesses, right? Well, those are introduced in chapter 11, another, what, parenthetical, in the midst of these seven seals of judgment, seven trumpets of judgment, and seven bowls of judgment. That takes us to, what, the return of Christ, the opening of that scroll, right? We have the two witnesses, another parenthetical. We have the woman, the child, and the dragon. Who are they? We have to keep on coming, okay? Other personages that come on the scene during the tribulation. It's a parenthetical, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The beast out of the sea, who's that? Got to keep coming. Huh? Got to keep coming. The beast, we believe that that's the Antichrist. Okay? The beast, what? From the land, we believe that that's the false prophet. This is in chapter 13. Another parenthetical, right? In the midst of these seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of judgment. And then we're going to revisit the 144,000 which are going to be described or introduced to us today in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. But it's going to be more insight into these 144,000. And it's a radical, radical 144,000, okay? And then we see the woman riding the scarlet beast in chapter 17, verses 1 through 18. Another parenthetical. Okay, so I'm giving you all this. It's not that you have to memorize it now, but it's kind of like that, right? You're giving this whole chronology, right, this whole sequence of how it's all going to unravel before Jesus returns, all this judgment. But interspersed in that, right, he's introducing us to people that come on the scene. So there's parentheticals. This is the first parenthetical, okay? So hopefully you kind of get that backdrop here, how Revelation is put together. Really, you want to follow the seals of judgment, right? And then these personages, we don't know exactly when they come on the scene. We take educated guesses, but we really don't know exactly what time in the tribulation they come on the scene. I would say that most of them are in the latter part. That's my opinion. I can't say that for sure. In the last 3.5 years, I believe Antichrist basically is the one that comes on the scene in the first 3.5, and he gets really radical in the last 3.5, and we saw them in the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. But we really don't know how these other persons, how they start to come on the scene, in terms of when, okay? But we can kind of start to put these things together, and we see that these are the players, okay? All right, so one of the significant players is Israel, the sealed of Israel, and he begins to describe that in Revelation chapter 7, okay? So I want to take some time to talk about this, okay? So I'm going to give you a list of cross-references of Scripture that we are going to go to. I'm going to give it to you on so that you can write them down, and then you can kind of mark them in your Bible as we look at the parts here, okay? I think I'm going to do this because, you know, Marcia has mentioned that I go through this too fast, so it'd be better if I kind of give you a list that you can write down in your notes, and then we're going to refer to this, okay? So I'm going to give you the first one. This has to do with Israel, how God is not finished with Israel, okay? So Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, we're going to cross-reference to. We're going to cross-reference to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And then we're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. Now, in your own time, you would really do well to read all of Romans chapter 11. Okay? But we're only going to focus on chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. And then also, I want you to write this down in your notes. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. It gives us a little bit more insight into this 144,000 in the latter days. Okay? And then finally, and we're going to close with this, and we're going to read it in its entirety. This is going to be Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. Okay? All right, hopefully you have all of those written down. I'll give them to you again, but these are the cross-references. Okay, so all that to say, let's begin looking at the parts, and we're going to start to cross-reference to these different scriptures in the Bible on Israel in regard to God is not finished with Israel. Okay? All right, so chapter 7, verse 1 says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." So it says, after these things. And notice, it's similar verbiage that we saw between chapters 3 and 4, as I mentioned, right? After these things. But this is more, after this, I saw this vision. Okay, so it starts to introduce us to parentheticals. It doesn't necessarily move the chronology along, okay, like it did between chapters 3 and 4. Okay, remember chapters 3 and 4, right? The picture is the earth and the church, right? And then chapter 4, the picture is now in heaven, right? And we saw the 12 elders, right? The 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw were 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. Remember we said that that was symbolic, or that pointed to the church. Remember they had crowns, Stephanos, right? And so the church in chapters 2 and 3, right, are on this earth. That's the time we're in now. But then we see in chapter 4, the church is now in heaven, right? So after these things, it tells us more of a chronological after these things. Now, the after these things in chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 7, verse 9, which we're going to cover next week, he's just saying that now I saw another vision. Okay, so this vision is of these personages. We don't know for sure. Now, I can take a guess, but I don't want to give you my guess, right? But we don't know exactly for sure when these start to come on the scene. My guess is this, is that they really start to become prevalent or noticeable as they become born again. Okay, these 144,000, right? Because a seal is placed on them. And what's that? So we're going to talk about that. But I believe that they receive Jesus, and that's why the seal is placed on them, and that's why the Lord protects them. Now, when do they receive Jesus? We don't know exactly. Could be in the first 3.5 part, years of the 7-year tribulation. Could be right at the abomination that causes desolation. Remember, we studied that. That's when Antichrist is going to try to go after Israel again. Maybe they're all going to get born again there. Could be right around that point. But we don't know for sure. But we do know this, that they're sealed. Why are they sealed? It's because they've received the Lord. Okay, we do know that, but we don't know the exact time. So when it says after these things, we don't know the chronology or when, but we do know this is the vision that he sees, right? The next vision. Okay, so after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, who are these four angels? We don't know for sure either, but I want you to notice the number four, and they're holding what? The four winds of the earth. And I just kind of, because of that, four winds. Winds from the east, the west, the north, and the south, right? Holding those winds. Now, what are these winds going to do? Boy, they're going to destroy a lot of, bring a lot of destruction. So think about it. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, why doesn't he want that to happen? Because there's going to be devastation. Verse 2 says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So these four angels, right, that come with this wind or want this to come with this wind, right, they are going to give be given power to harm the earth, right? Verse 3 says, saying, do not harm the earth, right? And so this other angel, right, is saying he's holding them back from harming the earth. Okay, so these angels are going to administer judgment through the wind. The wind's going to come on the earth and it's going to begin to destroy everything. And we have this one angel holding that back, okay? And so notice in verse 3 says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, what does this mean? We have sealed. Notice the word seal comes up, right? Multiple times. Notice in verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God. So this angel has this seal. What is the seal? Notice it says, right? Not only in verse 2, but also we see in verse 3. It says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants. And then notice in verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. Okay, so we have these four angels, right? They want to kind of come with this wind to destroy the earth. But he says, make sure that these ones are sealed first. Isn't that interesting? So let's start to kind of put this together, what this seal is and what this wind is. Now, I want you to note this, firstly, right? In chapter 8, as I mentioned, right? That's when the seventh seal is opened. We have this parenthetical. We have the sixth seal we just kind of covered last week, right? At the end of Revelation chapter 6. Remember the shaking of the universe. And then the revelation, or the fifth seal, right, was the prayers of those tribulations, praying for judgment. But then we have this pause in the narrative, in the chronology, gives us this parenthetical. It picks up again in chapter 8, the seventh seal. Now, what's the seventh seal? Think about it. Well, if you haven't read Revelation, you might not know, but that seventh seal, you know what it is? What's the last seal we know? But that seventh seal is seven trumpets of judgment. Think about it. And then we're going to find out that that seventh trumpet of judgment is seven bowls of judgment. So in that seventh seal, we have 14 separate judgments. That's what's being loosed. Now think about a trumpet. What does it take to blow a trumpet? It takes a lot of wind, huh? Anybody ever blow a trumpet? You got to have some diaphragm, right? It takes a lot of wind. And so notice, these four angels are coming with the wind from the east, the west, the north, and the south. And then this one angel is telling them to hold back until we seal the 144,000 so they're not killed or perish, right? He's going to seal them. And so in the first four trumpets, right, four angels holding the four winds, in the first four trumpets, and you can read this in chapter 8. We're going to get there in 2 weeks. Chapter 8, verses 7 all the way through verse 13. First four trumpets, right? So you got four angels, the winds from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Four trumpets, perhaps that's the blowing of those first four trumpets. Notice it's going to destroy the vegetation, the seas, the waters, and the heavens. So think about it. So this one angel saying he's holding it back. It's actually God's mercy, so that these 144,000 can be sealed before the judgment occurs. And they're going to be protected. Okay? It kind of reminds you of today, right? What's keeping back judgment? It's really the Holy Spirit, right? It's mercy, right? We noted that in 2 Thessalonians. Remember we cross-referenced there that Antichrist is going to come on the scene right after he is removed. Who's the he? We think that that's the Holy Spirit. We believe that that's the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit is removed completely, but the Holy Spirit in the church. So just as the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Pentecost, right, the Holy Spirit is going to be, what, removed in the rapture of the church. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not working. He is working. He's going to be working to save. But that dynamic of work in the church. And so I was reading, actually, Walford was underscoring this, that it's not that the Holy Spirit is not omnipresent. He's God. always here, right? But he started to work in a distinct way, right, through the church at Pentecost. Well, the church is now raptured, okay? And so he's still working. He's going to save these 144,000. He's going to save other Gentiles, the martyred saints, right? But what's this seal? Think about it. Now, I'm going to pose this to you. This is not to be dogmatic, okay? But think about it. What seals us here? Think about it. It's the Holy Spirit. Let me give you those scriptures, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul talks about, in this time of the church, what seals us for our redemption, for our resurrected body? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You must receive Christ, be born again. You think it's going to be the same for these 144,000 and the tribulation saints? They have to receive Christ. What happens when they receive Christ? Well, I would say they're born again. What happens when they're born again? They're going to be sealed with the Spirit. I feel this could be kind of that similar dynamic, okay? But it's with the 144,000, the saved of Israel, and the tribulation saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this. Paul says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." What's that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What's the inheritance? It's our resurrected bodies. Now, the church has already received their inheritance at this time in the rapture of the church, right? The tribulation saints and the 144,000, they're born again, but they haven't received, right, that redemption yet. But perhaps the seal is the Holy Spirit again. I just pose that to you. People are always wondering, what's the seal? Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit. Because, think about it, they're going to be born again, aren't they? And this is where I want to go to some of the scriptures in Jeremiah, you know, the new covenant, that they're going to receive the Lord. They're going to be born again. I believe that that's the seal. But in regard to the tribulation for this 144,000, God's going to seal them from harm. Okay? But not everybody, right? We're going to know that tribulation saints are going to die, but they're sealed, right? They're saved. But I believe that when these 144,000 receive that, they're going to be sealed with the Spirit, but they're going to be sealed also physically because God's going to do a work through them. That's my belief, right? But a lot of people have different views on what that seal is. I believe it's the seal of the Holy Spirit again, but it's specific to this time of the tribulation, specific to this 144,000, okay? Also, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says this, "Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." And that deposit guaranteeing what is to come is deposit for your resurrected body. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I give you these scriptures just to kind of posit that to you, okay? Maybe, could be this seal is the Spirit, again, coming upon them. But it's specific to the tribulation time and specific to these 144,000, okay? All right, so notice it says, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God," verse 3, "on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, there are some different views on this, okay? So we believe when it says of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and it specifically highlights the tribes and the numbers, that God says what he means and God means what he says. And this is where I want to go to all these different cross-references in Scripture, why I believe he's specifically highlighting the time or the people of Israel. There are what some believe that the church has replaced Israel because Israel has rejected Messiah, and so now the church has replaced Israel in Scripture in the New Testament, and so they replace this with the church. But you know, as we're kind of talking about, we believe that the church is already raptured, and for all the reasons you get the previous teaching, we believe that he specifically, he says what he means, what he says, that he's talking about Israel, that Israel is going to be grafted back in Okay? Now, I want to take you to some scriptures that describe this. And this has to do with Old Testament scriptures, a lot of them. And then even Romans chapter 11, it refers to a lot of Old Testament promises that God is going to bring Israel back in. And how's God going to be bringing Israel back in? It's through Messiah Jesus. Okay? So this is where I want to go to those cross-references that I gave you earlier. So Zechariah chapter 12. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Let's go verses 10 through 14. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Now, if you read Zechariah chapter 12 in its entirety, you'll know the multiple times it says, in that day. What do you think that means? We talked about this, right? The day of the Lord. Notice in verse 4, in that day, says the Lord. Notice verse 6, in that day I will make governors of Judah. Verse 8, in that day. Verse 9, it shall be in that day. What day is that? Might be the day of the Lord. I think it is. Okay? And then we see the prophecy here that I want to highlight in verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. What's that? That would be the new covenant. And supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, let me put this together. This is what I believe. You can measure this out. But it's describing a mourning when they receive the Jesus Messiah. Why would they be mourning? Well, I believe it's this. You know, remember the abomination that causes desolation? Who do they believe is the Messiah at that point? It's Antichrist. But remember when he comes into the temple and says, I want to be, worship me as God. He builds this monument of him, perhaps this image, and says, hey, worship me. Israel's going to say, hey, you know what? We made this big mistake. And he's going to try to kill Israel again. At that point, I think they're going to realize that their Messiah is Jesus, and they're going to mourn for the mistake that they made. That's what I believe. The reference in mourning. Now, think about mourning. You know, one of the things about when you do, and this is something I've really learned, is, you know, I've done my share of funerals. I've done like 3 times more funerals than marriages. I've done my share. But, you know, one of the things I've really learned is to really listen. Is to don't just have flip and answer, oh, he's in a better place. Oh, she's in a better place. You know, sometimes they don't feel that. Sometimes they're just mourning. You know, so, you know, we have a lot of these verbiages that we say, right? And we do know he's in a better place if he's saved. We do know. But, you know, there's mourning. Jesus mourned. He wept, right? And so I want you to know, everyone mourns differently. There's no two alike. And that's why we have to be really, really listeners when somebody loses a loved one. Not so much preachers. Remember the scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn. Sometimes we just mourn with them. Sometimes there's not words to say. Now, I want you to note this. They begin to mourn, but notice the individuality in which they mourn. And this is why, to me, it speaks of the time where they kind of turn. They realize that Antichrist is no, he's not the Christ. And they realize their mistake, and it's on an individual basis. They begin to mourn. I want you to note this. Verse 11, let me read verse 10 again. It says, and I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family, what? By itself. You know, we don't just kind of come together, we're all going to mourn together. We do mourn together, but you know, mourning is very individual, I got to tell you. When you see somebody that loses a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a wife or a husband, everybody reacts differently. says, and the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by itself. I believe Zechariah is describing this time in the tribulation when Israel begins to turn to Jesus. They realize they made this great mistake, and they're going to begin to mourn. But that's where they're going to be saved. They're going to be born again. Okay, so I want to take you now to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read from verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah chapter 31. Many of you are familiar with this. This is really the prophecy of Jeremiah when the new covenant, the covenant in Jesus Christ, is going to come upon Israel. No more law, external law, right? It's going to be written on their hearts. They're going to be born again. The Spirit's going to come in them. Right? I believe this is fulfilled in the tribulation. And I believe that that's the seal. Because becoming born again, receiving the Holy Spirit is the seal. It was for the church. Could it be for Israel, 144,000? I believe it could be so, okay? Now, verse 31, chapter 31 of Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That would be the old covenant, the covenant of Moses, right? The covenant of the law. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, in their minds, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, we can understand this, right? In the church. Is the new covenant for the church a covenant of law? And this is why it's kind of frustrating when people start to what? Live as Pharisees, right? A bunch of do's and don'ts. And you ask them, well, are you going to get to heaven doing that? No. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't do the law. And Paul says, right, we do the law even more because we're born again. We're changed from inside. But it's a covenant written on our hearts. And so it's going to happen to Israel. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant, what? In Jesus Christ. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother say, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Sounds like a new covenant to me, right? When's that going to happen? I believe that's going to happen when the seal is put on them, this 144,000. And I believe that that seal is the Holy Spirit. How's the Holy Spirit, what, come into us? Our sins need to be removed, just as described in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 11. This is the one I want to spend a little time in. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 29. Romans chapter 11. Now, you would do well to read all of Romans chapter 11 yourself, okay? It talks about this tree and how Israel was broken off, so the Gentiles were grafted back in. But that the Gentiles are grafted back in doesn't mean that they can't be broken off too. So he's talking about when Israel rejected the Lord, right? Because God's plan was to reveal himself through Israel. But Israel rejected the Messiah. And so what happens, Israel's broken off. And then the Gentile church was grafted in. Until when? Until the time of the Gentiles reached its fullness. We're going to see that verbiage here. Now, when is the time of the Gentiles reach their fullness? Good question, right? I believe, right, it's kind of really talks about the rapture of the church because God begins to deal with Israel again, but there's going to be Gentiles that are saved even in the tribulation saints. Okay, so, but when the Gentiles, the time the Gentiles reach its fullness, God's going to begin to what? Bring the fullness of Israel back in. And that's in Romans chapter 11 described. Now, I'm going to walk you through this. Romans chapter 11, right at verse 25. Again, you want to read the entire Romans chapter 11, okay? Romans chapter 11, right at verse 25. Paul writes this, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, what's the mystery? Anybody here when we studied Ephesians? Remember the book of Ephesians? mystery, which was many times. What was that mystery? Ephesians chapter 3. I have in my notes here specifically chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, but it's other places in Ephesians 2. What's that mystery? Jews and Gentiles, absolutely. Jews and Gentiles coming in together. Now, have Jews and Gentiles come in together? Well, Messianic Jews have come in with the Gentile church receiving Jesus. But I'm talking about Israel proper. Has Israel proper come in, the nation? No. When's that going to be? Well, it's going to be after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. But it's going to talk about the fullness of Israel coming in. How's that going to happen? See, this mystery is going to be solved when the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of Israel comes in. This is what Paul is talking about. And so he says, right now, blindness in part has happened to Israel. What's that blindness? Well, they've rejected Messiah. And we noted this, right? They're going to follow an antichrist, right? They're blind until they become what? Born again. And this is what I believe is described here in this 144,000. And I believe it could be right around the middle of the tribulation. We don't know for sure, but they're sealed. And I believe the seal is the Holy Spirit, just like it is in the church. Okay? It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, so the Gentile church, right? Remember, Israel rejected Messiah, so it went out to the Gentiles. We can read that in the book of Acts very clearly, right? You can see that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outer parts of the earth. But then the time of the Gentiles, really, for the most part, right, the fullness came in at the rapture of the church. Now, again, there's tribulation saints are going to come in. So I wouldn't say that definitively. But you can see as the fullness of the Gentiles come in, maybe those martyred saints, remember we talked about that tipping point? As more martyred, more are going to start to pray in judgment. It's going to create, expedite things. Right, to end the tribulation, so Jesus would return. Well, somewhere in that time, Israel is going to reach its fullness. They're going to receive Messiah. There's going to be not just 144,000 saved, specifically marked here, but I believe there's going to be other Israelites saved. Right? Women, too. Now, there are going to be some that are killed, too. Okay, so there's going to be a fullness of Gentiles that come in, and there's going to be a fullness of Israel that comes in, and that's the mystery that's solved. Now, how do I know that? Well, I look to verse 12 of chapter 11, right? It says, now if their fall, he's talking about Israel, right, is riches for the world or the Gentiles, and their failure, Israel's failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Who's the there? It's Israel's fullness. You see, there's going to be a fullness of Israel that comes in, and it's going to be a fullness of the Gentiles that come in. Come into what? Salvation. And that mystery is going to be finally what? Fully solved. You understand? So you can see how the scriptures are put together, how they come together here, right? So let's keep reading. And it says, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. Who's the them? It's Israel, right? When I take away their sins. There's going to be a time when their sins are going to be removed. Sacrifices of blood, of the blood of bulls doesn't do it, right? It only covers sins. How do you remove it? Right? The rod of the Hebrews, the better sacrifice, the better blood, the better covenant, right? So, for this is my covenant with them, Israel, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, for the Gentile's sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. Now, this is where I believe, in verse 20 and 29, that we can say when it says 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, he's talking about Israel. Because notice he says, but concerning election of who? Of Israel. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So you know what? He's elected Israel to come in. So what does that mean? Can the church replace Israel? No. He's predestined Israel to come in. And so this is where I think when you go to these scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, he has to be talking about Israel. God means what he says, and God says what he means. Okay, so Romans chapter 11, you want to read it in its entirety, but really, really meditate on these verses. Now, what time is it? I do want to really quickly refer to Revelation chapter 14. verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time, the next 5 minutes, and conclude in Daniel chapter 3, okay? So go with me back to Revelation. I'm moving around a lot. I just think the best way to understand these things that aren't specifically spelled out in Revelation is go to other scripture and allow other scripture to spell it out, okay? And so this is why I'm going to all these different places. Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Now, this is another reference to this 144,000. He gives a little bit more insight into what they're going to be doing. Okay, so Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Let's read there. John records this. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? It's in Jerusalem, right? And with him, with what? With the lamb, with Jesus, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Okay? I believe that's the Holy Spirit. The seal is on them, right? It says, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And so we see, right, a picture of heaven, right, at the throne. So these ones are redeemed, okay? They're in heaven. Okay, so these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. What do you think about that? Think it's figurative? No, I think that's literal. I think these boys, they got sold out for the Lord. They said, you know what? Women can't compare. I love it. Fully consecrated. Now, I do believe their souls are in heaven, right? I do believe that they're going to survive the tribulation and live on to the millennial. I do believe they're going to marry. And they're going to populate the earth again. But they've consecrated their lives to the Lord. They're fully devoted to the Lord. They're God's army. They're evangelizing all the other Israelites. All the other earth. They're standing firm. They're focused, right? Guys, what gets you unfocused? Absolutely. So these are guys that said, no way. 100%. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Jesus, you say? I do. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found what? No deceit. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Pretty powerful, huh? That's what these 144,000 are. 12,000 from every tribe. I believe they're Israel. And they're Israel, they're evangelists, sold out for the Lord. They're going to evangelize the earth during the tribulation. Many Israel is going to be saved, and they're going to live on into the millennium, and they're going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the boundaries of the land in the millennial kingdom, okay? Now, I want to close lastly with Daniel chapter 3, okay? So, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 1 through 25. I know it's a lot of verses, but we're going to read through. You're going to understand what's going on. I'm going to go through it rather quickly. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. Okay, so Daniel and his three friends, right, they're in exile there, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's really a type of Antichrist we're going to see. And the count here, right, he's going to build an image of himself. Sound like Antichrist? So Antichrist is going to do. He's going to build an image of himself. He's going to want to be worshipped as God. That's the abomination causes desolation. Antichrist is going to come in the temple, want to be worshipped as God. So we're going to see very, very close similarities here, okay? All right, so Daniel chapter 3, right at verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, 6'6". It's almost 666, right? So perhaps it's, I mean, you think it's coincidence? It might be. We'll see, right? He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I would share with you, that's what Antichrist is going to do. He's going to set up an image of himself on the wing of the temple there and want to be worshipped as God. So you can see, right? You see the similarity here. And so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So Nebuchadnezzar says, "Worship me." What does Antichrist say? "Worship me." "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7. "And so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So I want you to notice, all the people, nations, and languages. Babylon at that time was the world power. So they had all the nations under them. And so he's having all the world at that time bow down and worship him. Sound familiar? Antichrist wants the whole world to bow down and worship him. Abomination causes desolation, right? Now, verse 8. "Therefore, at that time, Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." What's Antichrist going to do? Accuse the Jews. Because they're not going to worship him. They knew something's wrong. "They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." These are Daniel's three friends. "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Verse 15. "Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Sounds a little bit like these 144,000, right? Man, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not even going to go after women. You think they're going to die for the Lord? Yeah, they're going to give their life for the Lord. Now, there's a seal put on them. I would submit to you there's a seal put on these guys too. So you see the similarities here, right? Now, verse 9 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace." Verse 21. "Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, now check this out. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, verse 25, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Did Jesus protect these three Jews? Is Jesus going to protect 144,000? You know, there's what they call a typology. You can read some of Pastor Chuck's writings and other commentators. Now, I don't think you hear me talk about typology so much because you have to be really careful, but this is a beautiful one. Think about it, this typology. Think about what we just read in Revelation chapter 7. Remember the four winds? They want to ravage the earth. But what? A seal is set upon. He says, the fifth angel says, hey, don't do it. He's holding back the winds, right? Don't do it until what? I set a seal upon 144,000. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. Seals them. They're going to survive. And then the ravage is going to come. When we read the first four trumpets, I believe that that's when that is allowed to happen. The vegetation, the sea, everything, right? First four trumpets, it takes wind, right? But it's after they're sealed. And so you read Daniel chapter 3, very similar, right? The fiery furnace is like those first four trumpet judgments. They're coming. But Israel's sealed. And so the typology goes like this, that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. He sets an image up of himself to be worshipped, just as the Antichrist sets up an image, right, to be worshipped of himself in the temple. And so the image here of Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the image that Antichrist sets up, the latter days. And then the tribulation, specifically these four trumpet judgments, right? To devour this earth, the fire furnace is a type of that. And Israel's cast into the midst of that. And so these three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're a type of Israel. But what happens is they're thrown into the fiery furnace. They're sealed, aren't they? Who seals them? Jesus Christ. Now, the question has to be, where is Daniel? What happened to Daniel? How did he escape? Well, we don't know where Daniel is. Maybe he's doing Nebuchadnezzar's bidding in terms of he was raised up in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Maybe he's doing some traveling, representing Babylon. I don't know. But that's where Daniel becomes a type of the church. Where's the church? Nowhere to be found in the tribulation, huh? The church is with Christ. And so a beautiful typology is illustrated. And now the reason I marked this to you is that this is a pointer to that God is not finished with Israel. God is going to preserve Israel. Even as the fire comes, even as these four trumpets are blown, which we're going to cover in Revelation chapter 8. As I mentioned, the vegetation devoured, right? You can go there with me as we close. Revelation chapter 8. First trumpet, the vegetation struck. The second trumpet, the sea struck. The third trumpet, the water struck. And the fourth trumpet, the heavens are struck. In Revelation chapter 7, right, that fifth angel is holding this back until the seal is put on this 144,000 just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sealed by the Son of God, God is going to seal them for when judgment comes. And they're going to survive the tribulation and live on to the millennial kingdom. Okay. I want to close with this last comment. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says this: for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's specifically saying that for who? For Israel. That's why I believe that God is not finished with Israel. God has called them to salvation. We looked at all these scriptures that records that God is not finished with Israel. The gifts and the call are irrevocable. But you know, I do believe it could be applied, right? God gives us gifts and a call, irrevocable. The only part is the time when we answer that call. And I want to just share that with you. I think there's many, right? They're so concerned about the things of this life, they're not answering the call God has given them. I think sometimes we're not really sold out for the Lord. We're more sold out for ourselves. But you can see what God will do with those that have committed their lives to Him, are serving Him. He's going to seal them, to protect them. He's going to fulfill the call that He has upon their life. Right? Let's pray, Lord. We thank You for Your word. Oh Lord, may You teach us, Lord, through these scriptures that Your word is good, Your word is true. From cover to cover, we can see it, Lord. We can piece these things together. All the way from the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, all the way to Revelation through Ezekiel, Lord. And along the way, Lord, that Your promises are good. The gifts and the call are irrevocable, Lord. When You call us, when You promise us, Lord, that You're going to be good in Your promises. We just need to yield to those things, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray over everyone that's tuned into this live stream. May they know that You've called them. Called them unto salvation, but it doesn't stop there. Called them to be used as well, Lord. Help us, Lord, to consecrate our lives to You. Just as these 144,000, Lord, to be fully sold out for You, Lord. On fire for You, Lord. Oh, Lord, that You might fulfill the call that You have upon our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?